Well, Merry Christmas to you. It is Christmas time, and Christmas time brings Christmas traditions. And for some, Christmas traditions revolve around the movies you watch every year at Christmas, whether it's Miracle on 34th Street, whether it's A Christmas Story, which admittedly I've never seen all the way through. I'm sorry, or you're welcome. I don't know what to respond with that. We always watch Christmas Vacation every year. So why is the carpet all wet, Todd? You've not seen it. I don't know, Margot. That's one of our Christmas traditions. For some of you, though, your Christmas traditions all revolve around food and drink, whether that's eggnog, boiled custard, or fruit cake. I don't know. For others, though, Christmas is all around decorations, whether it's the real tree or those of us who work smarter, not harder, with the pre-lit, already done tree that you pull down from the attic. I would ask for a show of hands, but I don't want to split the church this early in my time here at Vista. But perhaps no greater tradition around Christmas that we have than reading the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. Now, in the Gospels, Matthew and Luke have the longest accounts of what would be known as the traditional Christmas story. But we're not going to start with tradition today. In fact, we may go to what may seem like a little bit of a different story, albeit part of the Christmas story. We are going to start a little bit further back in Luke chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, I want to invite you to turn over to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 5. The story goes that in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Pretty amazing. Verse 7, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, as we all would be. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of their fathers, of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." What I hope for us this morning. Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Which, by the way, men, this is how you say it. It's okay to say I'm an old man, but about your bride, you say she's advanced in years. This might be a learning curve for some of us this morning, but there is so much here in this story that we can grab onto. This story of Zechariah and Elizabeth is a story of waiting. And in their waiting, they would have been looked down upon by so many in their culture because they didn't have kids. Make no mistake, they wanted kids, had prayed for children of their own. But at this point, they were more in a waiting, holding pattern than a pattern of that really lined up with culture. Because after praying, after asking, after begging, they had not seen that prayer answered. And maybe for us this morning, you can relate to that. As we step into this Christmas season, as we walk into this season, you're experiencing a season of waiting, maybe more so in 2021 than ever before, because we've moved from one Christmas season continuing in the COVID season into another Christmas season. Now the difference of this Christmas season is we're all waiting for the supply chains to catch up. And more so than ever, we're in this season, in this moment of waiting, waiting for things to reopen, waiting for jobs to return, waiting for sales to come back, waiting for sickness to go away, waiting for someone to come back, whether it's family visiting from out of town or children who've strayed away. We're all in this season of waiting. And as we unpack and dig through this Christmas story, this Christmas season, what we're going to see and what we'll find to be true is that the Christmas story is saturated in this idea of waiting. Now, I have to tell you that I don't like to wait. Maybe some of you are very different than me and you just love waiting on things. You're very patient. You don't need Amazon to deliver it same day between 5 and 10 p.m. You just enjoy waiting. That's your spiritual gift. Not mine. I don't like to wait. In fact, I think that probably is more in alignment with culture than it is with some of you whose spiritual gift is waiting, because we live in a fast-paced culture. We live in a microwave culture. We microwave our Pop-Tarts. That takes 3 seconds. We microwave our lunch. We don't have time to cook a full meal, so we put a full meal into a pocket, call it a hot pocket, heat it up, but then we don't have time to wait to even eat it. We eat it when it's molten lava hot, burning the roof of our mouth, making everything taste like rubber, all in the name of, well, I didn't have to wait. We don't like to wait. That kind of sums up where we're at, and it sums up our culture and our generation in a nutshell, that we don't like to wait. But one of the powerful things that you and I can do, one of the things that we can do to reshape and realign for this Christmas season, is to know and understand what is happening in the waiting. In Luke chapter 1, yes, Zechariah and Elizabeth are waiting. But I think as we start this journey into the Christmas season, it's important to know that Jesus came into a world in a season of great waiting. The Old Testament comes to a close with a 4-chapter book called Malachi. This prophet Malachi summed up everything that God told him to tell the people of Israel in this short book. And this is the book that ends the Old Testament. And the end of the Old Testament ends in this way. God makes a promise that I am coming soon. Malachi 4:6 says, and he will turn, God is sending someone, he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. God promises, I am coming. I'm on my way. And when I arrive, I'm going to turn the hearts of fathers back to their children, children back to their fathers. God is promising, I'm on my way, and I'm going to restore the most important relationships on earth. But this moment of God saying, I'm on my way, may feel like what it feels like when some of your aunts and uncles say, we're on our way, we're 10 minutes away. They live 10 minutes down the street, and an hour later, they finally show up. They weren't on their way. Maybe for some of you, it's not your aunts and uncles, it's your grandparents. We're on our way. Well, you check to find a friend on your phone. They haven't left their house yet. This is much like what the people of Israel experienced in this day. Because God promises, I am coming, I'm on my way. And yet, it was a long, extended period of waiting. As we look at this last book of the Old Testament, you and I can simply turn a page in a millisecond. In one moment, in one millisecond, we can turn a page. But it wasn't that easy for the people of Israel. In fact, the simple turn of a page was not simple at all for the Israelites. It was 400 years of absolutely nothing from Almighty God. It was 400 years of complete silence. You and I can turn the page from the end of the Old Testament, look at the title page, the New Testament, flip over to Matthew chapter 1. Jesus has arrived. There's great news. The promise that God made to us is now experienced by us. But it was never that simple. Historically, it's not the way that it panned out. You see, as Malachi came to a close, what happened is what theologians and Bible scholars refer to as the intertestamental period, which means that for 400 years, as far as we know, we have nothing from God Almighty. He's not speaking through any prophets. He's not raising up any preachers. He's not leading cloud by day, fire by night. As far as we can tell in my Bible and in yours, there's no verses. And so for four centuries, the question was, God, what are you doing? God, where are you? You promised that you would send the Messiah. We've got this great expectation around the promise that you made. And now Malachi closes. And what do we do now? 400 years of, God, where are you? And just imagine what the people must have thought. If you were in that generation, the curtain closes at the end of Matthew. The lights go out, or Malachi, and the lights go out. You're praying, you're asking God, you're trying to relate to God. And your thought would likely be, what happened here? Where did you go, God? You were leading all throughout the prophets. You were raising up leaders. You were shepherding and protecting us. And then all of a sudden, nothing. And in that moment, likely became difficult. Waiting a year would have been hard enough, let alone waiting a decade, which is entirely different from waiting for centuries. In those moments of silence, hope begins to wane in the waiting, doesn't it? Because you think, oh, well, maybe tomorrow will be the day. But those maybe tomorrows turned into weeks and months and even years for the people of Israel. And in that moment, the silence and the emptiness and the waiting becomes just a playground for the enemy. Say, well, yesterday wasn't the day that you thought might be the day. Just wait again. It's not going to be tomorrow. You just keep waiting. And the Israelites kept waiting for weeks that turned into years that turned into 400 years. 146,000 days of absolutely nothing from God. What must they have done? Has God finally given up on us? Have we finally gone too far? Have God's promises become null and void because of our mistakes? This must have been what they thought. And this certainly was the precursor to Emmanuel coming from heaven to planet Earth. 400 years of nothing. I grew up in many of you may have as well, but I grew up in a day and age where you had to pick up the phone to call someone if you actually wanted to have a conversation with them. There was no text messaging. There was none of that. You had to pick up the phone, hope they picked up when you called. And if not, you left a message on the answering machine if it wasn't full. And then hope that they actually listen to the answering machine and hope that they call you back after listening to your message. Nowadays, we can just send a text message and send everything that we ever need to communicate in one text message. But can we all agree that if you have to scroll on the text message, the text is too long, like there's just too much content, it needs to be one thing. But it's not waiting on a response for a text message that's the hardest. The hardest is when you send the text message and then you get those three little dots. You iPhone users, the sanctified, the glorified iPhone users with me, you understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking to you, Android. I'm praying for you, for the green bubble folks. But you know when you get that three-dot little message that means, oh, they're starting to text me back. But then there's those moments when you get the three bubbles and then all of a sudden it disappears and you're like, what happened? They started to respond, but now they're not responding. Did I do something? Did I say it in the wrong way? Did I miss something? Is it their birthday and I forgot? Now do they hate me? And so in that silence, we begin to create a narrative that really lends itself to the enemy setting up a playground in our own mind. And in this season of waiting, the people of Israel likely felt a lot like that. Because at the close of the Old Testament, they had the dot, dot, dot bubble and then silence. What was happening during these 400 years? There's no extra pages in our Bible. We're not going to have a revelation of, oh, these two pages were stuck together. There's God. And yet, in those 400 years, life still went on. History still happened. And we can know what happened in those 400 years because our story today is anchored in history. The story that we read in the Gospels is a real and true story. It's a story that we can look back to historically. So what happened historically in this moment? What happened as the Old Testament closed? Well, I'll tell you what happened. Babylon was in power, and then Persia took over at the close of the Old Testament. So Persia was reigning. They were in authority, and the Old Testament closes. They've got power, and during these 400 years, there's a man by the name of Philip of Macedon, who most of us don't know. I didn't know a whole lot about Philip of Macedon until I was studying for this, but he is Greek, and he starts to rise in power. And so in his rise to power, Philip of Macedon overthrows the Persian Empire, and so now the Greek Empire is in power. And while many of us don't know Philip of Macedon, we do know his son, who is named Alex. We don't really know him by Alex. We know him more so as Alexander the Great. Why would anyone call you Alex when they could call you Alexander the Great? And Alexander the Great, even to this day, is recognized as one of the brightest military minds in all of history. Alexander the Great came to power. He led, and then toward the end of his life, he led until he was in his 30s or so. And toward the end of his life, he said, I want to leave a legacy. I want people to remember me forever. I want people to remember what I say, what I talk about, and the decrees that I pass. So Alexander the Great decided he wanted to create one common universal language. And he wanted to create this language so that when he said something, he didn't have to worry if it would get lost in translation. When he said something, he wanted everyone to hear his original intent. And so Alexander the Great created this universal language known as Koine Greek. And without that universal language of Koine Greek, you and I would not have, likely not have a copy of the Bible that we have today. Because Koine Greek is what the New Testament was written in. And without Alexander the Great stepping up and deciding that he was going to institute this language, you and I wouldn't have what we have today. So you think about it. What was God doing during these 400 years? Where was God working? I don't understand. I can't see you working, God. Well, God's going, oh, I'm just orchestrating all of history by raising up a guy that when I send my son to planet Earth, people are going to record the message, and the message is going to go out in a language that's understood. It's going to go to the whole world, and everyone is going to understand because I raised up a leader who instituted a common language. Then from there, Philip of Macedon, Alexander the Great, both Greeks. Then the Roman Empire takes over and they begin to conquer all of the known world. And the Roman Empire institutes a couple of things. The first is Pax Romana, which is just Roman peace. The Roman Empire gave military rule to the known world so that everyone would feel safe as they travel. They also implemented these new road systems so that people could travel safely by road and by sea. And so all during these 400 years, when we wonder, God, what are you doing? We can't see you, God. We can't hear from you, God. We don't hear anything from you. What's God doing? He's working. He's orchestrating. He is showing us. No, my son is about to come to planet Earth. And when he does, I'm creating things in a way so that everyone understands it and everyone has access to it. And oh, by the way, after my son Jesus shows up on earth, I'm also going to send a guy named the Apostle Paul. And he's going to have access to these roads in such a way that he's able to take this story of Jesus to everyone possible so that everyone will know that Emmanuel, God, is with us. How incredible is that? So we flip our page and we go to the earliest accounts of the story of Jesus in the New Testament, in Matthew and in Luke. And the first people that hear a word from God after these 400 years of silence are Zechariah and Elizabeth. Do you know what Zechariah's name means? Zechariah literally means God remembers. God remembers. It's almost as if God is showing up and saying, yeah, I know there were 400 years of silence. I know you waited for centuries, but I still remember. Zechariah, God remembers, is married to Elizabeth. You know what Elizabeth's name means? God's promise, God's oath, God's covenant. Don't miss this. God is announcing to a couple whose name literally means God remembers God's promise. That's the expectation of Advent. That's where we're at today. That is the story of Christmas boiled down in a nutshell. God keeps his promise. He did it in this day and he can do it in our day. God has never dropped the ball. God's never missed a call. God's never done something that he regretted and wished he could take back. God's never been so busy figuring out something that he missed what you're going through. Never has one time God failed. And today won't be the day that he fails. And you won't be the person that he starts with. This is the hope of the Christmas season. At the end of the day, we still wait. At the end of the day, there's still moments of silence. So what do we do in those moments of waiting? What do we do in those seasons of silence? What do you do when the phone calls don't get returned on your job search? What do you do when you go on a first date but don't get asked on a second? What do you do when you graduate college and you have to move back in with your parents? What do you do in those seasons where you're waiting on what God has next for you? What do you do when the diagnosis doesn't change, when the circumstances don't fall the way that you want? What do we do practically in those seasons of waiting, in those moments of silence, when it feels like he's absent? Well, really simply, we trust that God's hands are active. And his ability to work does not hinge on my perception of him working. He is God Almighty and paints on a bigger canvas than you and I could ever imagine. This is who he is. The people in this day were waiting on the Messiah to arrive. And in our day, we're waiting on the Messiah to return. But I think there's a few things that we can learn while we wait. So if you're taking notes, number one, things that we can learn while we wait is, number one, God works while we wait. God is at work in our waiting. You look at the story that we're in this morning. God was working in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life. You look at the stories in history. Oh, Alexander the Great was a great military mind. He was a great leader. He helped institute things. No, Alexander the Great is God's guy to accomplish God's purpose on planet Earth. So while we're wondering what's going on, while we're questioning where God is, where we're wrestling through the question of, God, do you even exist? God is working in the waiting, and he always is. Isaiah chapter 64 says this in verse 1, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. The mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil. To make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we didn't look for. Hang on a minute. God did awesome things that we didn't even see. God did amazing things that we missed. God's at work while we wait. Isaiah goes on, you came down the mountains, quaked at your presence. From old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those, who works for those, who is actively working for those who what? Wait for him. God works while we wait, which reminds us that he acts on behalf of those who wait for him. While I wait, God works. And friends, this isn't just a nice little Christian sentiment that we can post on the gram. This isn't just something that shows up cute on a little sweater that you wear while you're drinking your coffee. This is God's truth for you and for me that he is working while we're waiting. It's a promise that we can count on. That God promises if we wait on him, he'll work for us. If we wait on him, if we're patient, if we have expectation, if you don't give up, if you don't cash out on me, if you just keep following, I promise you, you may have seasons of waiting. You may go through moments in your life where it seems quiet, where I feel distant, or where you wonder if I'm still at work. But I promise you this, God works while we wait. There's a song that has become quite the anthem for this last year and a half, a song we've sung here many times at Vista, a song called Waymaker. You may know with great familiarity the lyrics that say, even when I don't see it, even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. That is something we need to grip onto and cling onto in these moments that seem silent. It doesn't mean our circumstances are going to change in an instant. Doesn't mean you're going to wake up tomorrow morning with a bed of roses and a pocket full of cash. It doesn't mean everything's going to work itself out perfectly the way that you want it. It just means that while you wait, God works. It just means that while you go home again this Christmas season with only one airfare ticket, God's at work. It means while you're in the waiting and you thought this Christmas would be the first Christmas with a baby, but it's not, God's working while you're waiting. It just means that while we wait one more year without your dream job, while everyone else is living their dream, God's working. We all have waiting. And I don't want to belittle waiting, but I do want to encourage you with this. We have a promise-keeping God that while we wait, he works. God has infinite wisdom. God has all of the information. God is the Alpha and the Omega, which does not mean that he pledged AO as a fraternity in college. It means that God sits and sees at the end, and he sits and sees and knows the now and can make decisions about the now based on what he knows at the end. You and I just have the information of the now. We go with all the information we have, and then we start to question, God, why aren't you doing anything now that I'm asking you for? And God's going, oh, because you don't have all the information. There's a lot going on that you don't understand yet. I'm navigating all of these pieces to make sure that what we do isn't fast, but that what we do is right. And it's good, and it's noble. Lamentations chapter 3, let me set up the context. The picture is not pretty for the people of Israel in Lamentations. The story isn't one that you would tell children. There's destruction, there's despair, there's depression. There is an entire book written on lament. And yet right in the very middle of it, in Lamentations 3 verse 25, it says, the Lord is good. There could be a period there, but there's not. The Lord is good to those who, y'all help me, to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Even in the middle of all of the destruction, even right in the middle of the despair, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. You have to know this morning that we're serving a God who is other than us. Not a better version of us. Not a bigger vision, version of humanity or a cleaner version of us. No, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts is what Isaiah says. And so when you can't hear his voice speaking, we can trust that his hands are working. Number two, what do we do in the waiting? Number two, we recognize that who we become while we wait is as important as what we're waiting for. And I've got a mentor who reminds me of this all the time. Because pastors have bad days too. We go through difficult seasons just like you do. And yet, who we become while we wait is just as important as what we're waiting for. That what God is doing in us is as important as what he's doing for us. That God is not just interested in our comfort, but he's interested in developing our character. This is what we have to know, that God is working in us, in our hearts, in our lives as we wait. If you put the story together in Luke chapter 1, you see this is true of Zechariah and Elizabeth. The story says that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Let's put this into context. Okay, they were really old when Jesus came, when the promise was fulfilled. They were really old when God's promise to them to have a child in John the Baptist, when he was born. But yet, they lived through this extended period of silence and waiting. Listen, far too often we remove ourselves from the stories that we find in Scripture. We think, oh, well, yeah, their story always worked out. We think, well, everything always turned out just fine for them. We forget that they waited too. We forget that they struggled too. Well, that just happened in the Bible, and Jesus always works out things for people in the Bible, as if God still doesn't work in our lives just like he did in theirs. But we can't afford to do that, because our waiting is real just like theirs was. And what we see in Zechariah and Elizabeth's waiting is that they were becoming something while they waited. In their waiting, Scripture says, they were righteous and blameless in all of God's commandments and decrees. They were part of the waiting, and throughout their waiting, do you know what they were doing? They were becoming something. Even when they would look across the horizon, even when it didn't make sense to stick with God, they stuck with God. And you and I can become something while we wait. God might be preparing you for what's next, and God wants to do something in you during your waiting. But I get it. While we're waiting, it just feels like this big zone of silence, where things kind of just bounce around in our mind and in our heart. And it's in this emptiness of silence that the enemy can set up a playground in our minds. It's where the enemy can convince me of things that aren't true. It's like when you call or text someone and they don't respond, you start to think, what did I say? Do they hate me now? No, it's just the emptiness of silence. It's where the enemy begins to sabotage in this emptiness of silence. And he does this in our lives in the waiting, where it feels like there's just emptiness. The enemy begins to whisper to us. It's what he did in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. It's how sin entered our story. The temptation from the enemy was, did God really say that? Did God, I mean, I know he said don't eat that, but come on, he's not saying anything now. Did he really say that? It's in this emptiness and silence and waiting that the enemy sets up the playground. So our job is to fill the silence with the things that reinforce our trust in God, that remind us of his promises to us. Practically, here's how you can do this. Okay, God, I know that you're working in the waiting, but what should I do in the waiting? What's my role? Well, first, if you're taking notes, first, we keep praying. It's crazy. If you look at the story of Zechariah, the angel appears to the Lord, and the angel says, appears to Zechariah and says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Keep praying." 400 years of nothing from God, as far as we know. But what we do know is Zechariah was still praying because the angel said, "Your prayer has been heard." Well, when did you hear my prayer? When was God listening to my prayer? Because it seemed like he was silent. It seemed like he was distant. It seemed like he had turned his back, closed the door, shut the lights out. When did you hear my prayer? Well, I heard every word that you said. So friends, keep praying, not as a last resort, but as a first option. We pray. We also, not only do we pray, but we worship while we wait. We worship over worry while we wait. Because worry does nothing to shape who we become. Worship shapes everything about who we become. So we keep praying. We worship while we wait. We also cling to his word. Psalm chapter 130 says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." Things aren't going well for the psalmist. As if it were in question, "God, just hear my voice. It's all I'm asking for." Verse 3, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope." Not in the change of circumstances do I find my hope. Not in a change of scenery do I find my hope. Not when everything works out like a Disney movie do I find my hope. But in your word, I find hope. We keep praying. We worship while we wait. We cling to his word, and we anchor, finally, we anchor ourselves in a community. We need to connect, belong, and anchor ourselves in a community that will fight for God's promises in your life when you're ready to bail. Get people around you that can call the enemy a liar in those moments when you're not sure he's lying. You need people in your life that will fill the silence and the void and the waiting when you feel like you're too tired to put anything into the silence. You guys do it for me. No, that's not true about who I am. That's not why I'm here. That's not God's future for my life. Okay, good enemy. Now you don't just have to take me out. You've got to take me and all of these six other people out. Good luck with that. We need community. Find the community that will reinforce your trust in God. And lastly, this key to remember, number 3, while we wait on God, we wait with God. This is the essence of what Christmas is all about. Emmanuel, God with us. Break down the word, Eman, with us. El, the word for God. Emmanuel, the with us God. This is the essence of the Christmas story, that God is with us. So you've got to understand that while you wait on God, you wait with God. In Matthew's gospel, he shows us that this was the plan all along. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, Matthew writes, "All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." There was a promise made. Matthew saying there's a promise kept. This is fulfillment of it. Verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Charles Spurgeon, about this text, says that the name of Emmanuel is eternity's sonnet. It's heaven's hallelujah. It's the shout of the glorified and the song of the redeemed. The chorus of angels is what this is. John Wesley, on his deathbed, the final words that he said were this: "The best of all, the best of all, the greatest news of all is that God is with us. The power of this is enough to anchor you, no matter how long your season of waiting has been, because the enemy's primary way to get us to cash in is to convince us that God isn't working, or worse, that God isn't even real and that you're all by yourself. The enemy had a slogan for the last year, year and a half. It would be this: you're all by yourself. You're isolated. You're insulated. All alone. That's you. No, no, no. That's not me. It's not me. For those of us who have put our hope in the Savior who came at Christmas, because Jesus says, "My name is the with us God." Matthew 1 begins with the fulfillment of the prophecy that will call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 28, the very last chapter, the last verse in Matthew 28. Do you know what that says? "I will be with you," Jesus says. "I will be with you always, even until the end of time." The bookends of the Gospel of Matthew, the account of Jesus, the Messiah arriving on planet Earth, begins and ends with a simple statement: "I am with you in the waiting. When you can see me and when you can't. I am with you when you're aware of what I'm doing and when you're not. I am with you when your tank is full. I am with you when your tank is empty. I am Almighty God. I am the with you God." That's who I am. And in this season of waiting, the people were wondering, "God, do you know we're here? God, do you keep your promise? We can't keep doing this, God. Do you know what's going on in my life? It's almost as if my cause isn't even seen by you anymore. And I'm on an island, God. God, do you even see us anymore?" And for you and I today, you may resonate with that. So many of us are at that place right now today. It's the place where we're shooting up a flare gun up toward heaven. "Jesus, can you see me anymore? Because it doesn't seem like you do. Do you know what's happening, God? Because it doesn't feel like you do. Because God, if you were good, you'd do something. But it doesn't seem like you're doing anything, because all I do is wait. Jesus, can you even see me anymore?" In church this morning, we don't have to wonder. We don't even have to be able to see what God is doing to trust that God is working. He's never failed, and he won't start now, and he's not going to start with you. It may be foggy. You may not be able to see how God could work his promise out in your life. But friends, you just got to take one step in front of the next. "I'm waiting on my God," because that's what we're called to do. "Those who wait," Isaiah says, "those who wait upon the Lord will renew," the Lord will renew their strength. We don't get stronger by finding the easy button. We don't get stronger by finding that quick fix or by hanging on to a religious rabbit's foot. No, we get stronger by waiting on God, who has all of the information and sees from beginning to end, not just now. The promise from God that, it may be quiet right now, but God works while we wait. God cultivates our character in the seasons of waiting. And in those seasons of waiting, he is with us. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we're not alone. It may feel like we're alone. It may seem like it's silent and that you've left, that you've turned the lights out in the circumstances of our life. But God, we know, because you promised, you fulfilled the promise. We know because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. God, we know that you are a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And so this morning, we're hanging on to your promises for our life. We're not clinging on to the circumstances that change sometimes by the minute. We're not clinging on to a hopeless cliff, just hoping things don't crumble. God, we're clinging on to your truth, your promise, your word. God, surround us with community. so that we don't go through these seasons of waiting on our own. God, surround us with people who remind us of who Jesus is and what he's done. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.